Tonight we're going to be thinking about work and rest. So although it's a topical sermon, we're going to be spending most of the time in Exodus 20. So if you could open your Bibles or your electronic devices, if that's the way you are inclined, please open them up to Exodus 20. And please join me as we pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have your word, that we don't have to imagine what you were like because you have told us. And we don't have to imagine how to live because you have told us. And we pray today that as we think about this topic of rest and of work, that we may think clearly, that we may understand what you have us to understand about this, that we may be encouraged if we need to be encouraged, and that we may be challenged and rebuked if we need that. We ask that your Spirit may work in our hearts tonight through your word, in Jesus' name. I heard a story about an American businessman who went to Mexico for a holiday with his family. And when he went to swim at the beach with his children, he spent a while sitting on the beach looking at how the local fishermen went about their business. And he noticed that for the first few hours every morning, the fishermen would go out. They would come back mid to late morning and clean their catch and spend the rest of the day relaxing and doing whatever they wanted. And after a few days of seeing this pattern every day, he couldn't contain himself anymore. And he called the fisherman over and said, "Sir, I can't help but notice the way that you're running your business. Really, you're only working a few hours every day. What you should do is work longer. If you work for longer, you'll be catching more fish. And then you'll be able to sell the larger amount of fish you now have for more money than you're getting now. With the extra money, if you save it after a little while, you could afford to buy a second fishing boat, then a third, and you could expand your business. You could have many people working for you, and it won't be long before you're making a lot of money. And when the business is all running smoothly after some years, you could retire, and then you could spend more time with your family." The fisherman looked at the businessman and said, "I work enough to earn what I need right now to support my family. I have everything I need and everything I want. Right now I'm spending far more time with my family than you are with yours, who pack all your family time into your 2-week holiday in Mexico. I'm happy with what I have. Why work harder for so many more years so I can enjoy what I am enjoying right now?" When you think about how you think about work, I think most of us think more like the businessman than like the Mexican fisherman. Because everything around us encourages us to be driven, to work hard, to be the best at what we do. And often this leads us to lives that are very unbalanced. We have miners that work 11 or 12 hour days, workers who work 11 hour days in finance in the city, people who work 13 days straight in remote locations, and mothers, of course, whose houses always need to look spotless, whatever the condition of their children. We have a tendency to work hard. It takes up the majority of our time. It takes up the best part of our week. Often we find ourselves simply exhausted at the end of the day with no motivation to do anything else. Out of all the issues that could face us when it comes to our work, I think this is the most practical one for us today. Because overwork is encouraged and rewarded by our society. It's the one who stays late who gets paid overtime and who gets promoted. It's the one who's willing to go overseas who gets higher pay. And the big money jobs require great investment of time and of energy. It's not unusual in many industries to work at least 50 hours every week. And of course, if you've got young children, you're pretty much working your entire waking life in some form or other. But we also have other priorities in our life other than our work, don't we? All of us have families, whether that's a spouse that we have, or kids, or parents. And we know there are biblical commands for us to take those relationships seriously. We want to invest time in those relationships. It's something that all of us want to do. And we have church responsibilities too. Biblically, we have responsibilities to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're members of one body. All of us rely on the input of other believers. So how on earth can we think about work in a balanced way? There is an opposite danger, of course, that we're lazy or just do the minimum for the weekend, but that's a topic for another day. This evening we're going to step through this issue in three different stages. Firstly, we're going to consider why we are driven to overwork and the theological issues to do with this. Secondly, we'll look at the biblical alternative, a life where God is the focus and work is not. And the third stage is where we think about some practical issues on this topic. And our guiding text will be the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, and Matthew 6. So our first point tonight, why do we tend to overwork? Why do we have a tendency to make work the focus of our lives? Now, most of us are busy people. Even the retired people I know tend to be busy. I can't ever get my parents on the phone. They're never home. What is it that's driving us? What's driving our busyness? I think we need to stop and think here and look at the motivations of our hearts. If we don't spend a little time here in self-examination, most likely we will not think about how our life is structured. We will just go with the flow and our lives will be structured exactly like our neighbours and our work colleagues. And we just never stop and think about where God fits. How does God change things other than it keeps us busy on a Sunday? Well, the text we're looking at today warn us about three different reasons why we might overwork. The first reason is that we can look to work or to ourselves as an idol. Now, the Ten Commandments is quite possibly the best known passage in the entire Bible. And there is a reason for that. It's a very important passage, a summary of God's law, which God himself gave to the people of Israel, written in his own hand. They were stored on stone tablets placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. They are instructions for how God would have his people live. And it's not so easy for us to simply ignore them today, to say, well, they're given to ancient Israel and they're not relevant to me now. Because when you read them, it becomes clear they're timeless. They're moral instructions for life. And we'll be looking at different aspects as we think about where work fits into our lives. But firstly, notice with me, if you have your Bibles open, where the Ten Commandments start. After God has made it clear and made sure they understand they've been saved by a gracious, loving God, he outlines the first two commandments. And the first one sums it up in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment expands on this by explaining we're not to take images of created things and worship them. Because God is a jealous God. He deserves our worship and nothing else does. So you can sum up these first two commandments as being all about wholehearted worship. We're to recognize God alone as God. We're not to go and worship anything else as if it was God. We're not to set up an idol which we worship that is not God. You might think, yeah, I agree with that. But I don't see any relevance to the topic of work. Well, it has a great deal more to work than you might think. The things that are the most tempting for Christians to set up in place of God are good things. Most of us are not tempted to set up statues in our backyard. For most of us, that is not a temptation at all. The things that are idols for us are things like family and money and work. Jesus knew full well that our hearts are like this. And in Matthew 6, he warned his disciples of exactly this kind of thing. He warned them against laying up for themselves treasures on earth, because where their treasure is, there their heart will be also. And our God is a jealous God who wants us to worship him and not something else, something like our work. See, the reason that we value work so highly is because work is used to give us purpose. The job we do, how we spend our time, quite often makes us think that we know where we fit in society based on what we do. And for many of us, our work is also our source of income. And we can live just for what our work provides for us. So we need to hear this fundamental warning. Do not make your work, or the money it brings you, or the status that it brings you, into an idol. If work and the status that this work gives to you are the most important things in your life, you will overwork. You will work longer hours than are required of you, because you want to give your boss a good impression. You will take all the extra shifts because of the respect it gives you, the promotion it offers you, and it increases where you fit in society. You'll consistently make decisions that mean that work always comes first, has priority over your church activities. You'll find more and more it starts impinging on your family life. If this describes you, you need to go and read those first two commandments again. Because life is not about serving work. Life is about serving God. And if we get this fundamentally wrong, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, you'll end up being unsatisfied. You'll be unfulfilled, and you'll be looking in exactly the wrong place for happiness. So there's one reason that we might overwork, because we have work as an idol in our lives. But there's a second reason. We can work to impress God or others or ourselves. All of us like to look good in the eyes of other people. And our work is one of the ways that we do this the most. Many people have business cards that have very impressive titles on them. Sales engineer, office manager. Some people go by the title domestic engineer even. We want to sound impressive when we introduce ourselves to someone and they ask you that question, what do you do? And of course, if we have a job that is genuinely respected by most people, people know what we do and they think better of us because of that. We might want above all things for our boss to notice the way that we work or the quality of our work or our co-workers to see what it is that we do. And a danger for Christians is that we do things, including our work, because we want to impress God. We might think, I've been so good. I work hard. I'm kind to people. Surely God will be happy with me because of this. We can feel if we work well enough, if we're morally good enough, if we're the best employee and the best citizen, surely God will be impressed by this. But it's not long along that track that we run into the danger of completely distorting the gospel. Because what happens later in your life if you think like that and God doesn't answer your prayer that you desperately want with a yes? What happens if something difficult happens in your life? You start to think to yourself, God, that's just not fair. Look at what I've done for you. Look how hard I have worked. I gave things up for you. And you're just not treating me fairly in return. And the moment we think like that, we've completely forgotten grace. If you want to understand grace, look at the opening of the Ten Commandments. Might not be the place you think to look when you think of grace, but look at Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We tend to skip that bit, thinking it's the introduction, and we want to get to the commandments bit that start after that. But if you skip that bit, you've missed the whole point. It makes sense of the rest. God saved his people from slavery, not because they were good workers or good slaves, not because they deserved it, but because of God's love for them. These commandments are not there so that God's people can impress God. They are there so we know how to respond to a gracious God who has already loved you. And the message of the New Testament is the same, isn't it? God sent Jesus to save sinners. He didn't send Jesus to save people who deserved it. And they're told to serve God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. So your work, your overwork, either in a secular job, in church ministries, at home, is not going to impress God and make God love you more. You work well in response to what your God has done for you, not because you need to convince God that he should love you. The Christian should be driven to work by love and by thankfulness, not by a desire to impress or by fear. Should Christians be driven people and passionate people? Well, yes, of course we should be. But not driven by fear of God's anger if we're not good enough. Driven by the wonder of the gospel of Jesus, given in grace to them. But this passage has yet another reason why we might overwork. The third reason. We can be driven by a desire for more money and more possessions. You see, work has its rewards. Some work has more rewards than other work. So we need to hear the warning of the 10th commandment as well when it comes to our work. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. Maybe we can put this in modern words for us. You shall not covet your neighbour's house, his wife, his electronic gadgets, His lifestyle, his holidays, his car, the school his kids attend, or anything that is your neighbour's. It's a verse that pretty much describes materialism, which is what drives our society. We have TV shows encouraging us to want our house to look like the ones that are being renovated on TV. Advertisements telling us we desperately need that car that we don't really need. We have friends showing us their new smartphone and what they can do and how much better it is than the one that you have. And for most of us, we work to earn money to get these things. We need to beware of simply working for the material benefits that work brings for us. It is really only a specific version of idolatry that we looked at earlier. Jesus warned you cannot serve both God and money. It's a very clear commandment, but it doesn't stop a great many Christians from trying their very best to serve both. Well, where does this fit in with our work? If you're driven to work hard, if you're driven to take the promotion or work those extra shifts because your desire for the extra money, extra possessions you might get, well, there's a problem in that. It may look to others like you have a great work ethic, like you've got a wonderful company-centred attitude. But what does it look like to God? It might well look to God like you're serving something other than Him. See, we have so many great logical reasons to work harder than we should, whether it's for respect and fulfilment, to impress others, or to get more possessions. But what's the Christian attitude to work? We've already seen the gospel alternative. Our focus should be on Jesus and not on our work. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. So when we think about why we work and how we work, we need to see this in the context of serving God. How do I best serve God with thankfulness in my work? We need to be driven by the grace shown to us, not by our own selfish desires. If we think like this, it will change a great deal. And some of what it will change is our attitude to the topic of rest. Now, it's the kind of sermon we're preaching at the moment that's difficult to have applications that apply to everyone, because there are a lot of people in this room. Some might be office workers or full-time mums or tradespeople or retired. Some of us might have control over the things that we do and the hours that we work. Others do not have that kind of control. Some might be in a job that requires very long hours, and there's no alternative other than to change jobs if you want to change the way you work. If that is you, you need to think very carefully about how you can serve Jesus well and not be distracted by other motives in your work. And yes, it might mean that for some of you, changing jobs is good for your faith. If your current job makes it impossible for you to not overwork, then it's a problem for you, and you need to think about that. But all of us have some element of choice when it comes down to it. We can decide not to check our email on our smartphones when we're supposed to be engaged with our families. We can decide we're going to turn our phone off after business hours. We can decide we're not going to take shifts on Sundays. We can make some intentional choice for work to not dominate all our waking hours, not dominate all of our thinking. So what should we think about work and life when it comes to balance then? Well, the biblical answer is a simple one, yet an astounding one. The answer is rest. Our second major point tonight, the Christian alternative, work and rest. Now, most of us in this room have encountered the problem of overwork. Even high school students have periods where study seems all-consuming to them. Sometimes even primary school students now, with their after-school and weekend activities, don't get a lot of downtime. They're busy all the time. New graduates are worked hard by their employers. More experienced staff get more responsibilities that take more time, more thinking, more effort. Stay-at-home mums reach the end of their capabilities after a stressful day with a baby or a toddler, and it seems too much. How can we bring balance to our lives so they're not simply work? Well, the godly alternative involves work and rest. It's an ancient instruction, one of the most ancient in the whole Bible. We see the pattern of work and rest set up all the way back in Genesis 2. All the way back before sin was in the world, the pattern of work and rest already existed. We see the concept of the Sabbath being an important one through the Bible. It's in the Ten Commandments, you would have noticed. We tend not to know what to do with the commandment about the Sabbath. skim through the other commandments that you have in front of you, and you'll find that you mostly agree with the other nine. Most of them are not particularly controversial. When you read it, you think, yes, I agree. Murdering people seems like a bad idea. Lying, that's a bad idea. Making false idols, disrespecting parents. Yep, tick, tick. I agree with all of those. But taking one day off in seven seems like the odd one out. It just doesn't seem to fit in the collection to our modern ears. But it's clear the Old Testament people of God took it very seriously, because God did. There are accounts of people being put to death for disobeying this command in Numbers 15. And when the prophets condemn people for their disobedience before God, quite often the thing they mention is that the Sabbath is being neglected. You can read that in Nehemiah 13 and Jeremiah 17 if you like. Now, I know that people today have a range of different views on the Sabbath, and I'm not intending tonight to be controversial. I'm not trying to say one view is right and the other is wrong. What I want us to do is look at the principles in play here so we can apply it to how we think about work. Where does the Sabbath fit into God's plan? The first thing we need to say about rest is that life is not all about rest. Work is a big part of God's plan for your life. I'm sorry if that disappoints you, if you think you should just be doing nothing all day. That's not the way God set us up to be. We see it here in Exodus 20, verse 9. When we read this verse, we read it as a command to rest, while really it also contains a command to work. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. See, there's a pattern. Six of work, one of rest. It's intended that you actually work more than you rest. And why is it that God gave this command for a day of rest a week? Well, it's to follow God's own example. In Exodus 20, verse 11, we're told it's to follow God's pattern of work and rest from the creation. So we should do the same. Although God made us to work, we need to pause and remember our God so that we know our life is not all about us. Interestingly, in the other place the Ten Commandments turns up, in Deuteronomy 5, the reason given for the Sabbath is different. It is God's redemption of his people. You might think, what does God saving his people from Egypt have to do with taking one day off in seven? Well, the answer is that when we rest, we remember that we are saved. We remember who we are because of God's salvation, and it's not because of our work. If we rest, it is a good indication that we understand that it is God who saves us. It is not us who save ourselves. Jesus says much the same thing when he speaks to his disciples in Matthew 6, when he talks to them about not being anxious. Because we can so easily chase after food, chase after clothes, chase after money, and we can forget that it's actually our Heavenly Father who feeds us. We get anxious because we think it all depends on us. And if we rest, we start to realise it actually all comes from God. We have what we have by God's grace, not by our work. So Jesus' answer is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We're to look to the kingdom of God first. You see, that's the great danger of overwork. We start to think that we are more important than we really are. We start to think that the company and the world are depending on us, that it's up to us to make it happen. And we get too reliant on ourselves, and slowly but surely we squash God out of the picture. An old friend of mine in ministry who had a breakdown some years ago said to me, it took his breakdown before he really understood God's grace. It was at that point he recognised properly, when he couldn't do what he wanted to, for the first time he realised God was fully capable of running the world without his input. It is purely his grace that we have the privilege of working in God's world and in God's kingdom. The world depends on God and not on us. So what does that one day of rest entail in the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament? What should be done and what should not be done? Well, the Ten Commandments list what should not be done on that day. And basically, it's your usual work. There are many clauses here to remind you that you cannot avoid this. You can't have others do your work for you. You can't even have your animals do your work for you. Your household is supposed to be at rest. Now, I don't know about you, but when I naturally think about rest, I have a picture of sitting back with a nice drink in my hand and a good book, watching something on TV, or going for a walk. That's what we think is restful. And yes, these things are a break from our normal work. But there's more to it than that. If all we think about when we think about the Sabbath is what we cannot do, it becomes legalistic and unhelpful. We end up being policemen of this day and not using it for what it was intended. It is supposed to be a day where we enjoy God, that we remember who really runs the world, and that we humbly admit that it's not us. So the Old Testament people of God, when they had their day of rest, they went to worship God. First in the tabernacle, later in the temple. They had meals together. Sometimes they celebrated the festivals together. And as Jesus points out, they would perform acts of mercy if they were required. But overall, it would be a quieter day. A day when they worshiped God and remembered his goodness. So the Mexican fisherman we started the sermon with had some concept of work-rest balance. But he'd missed something. He missed the most important thing. He missed God. When the Sabbath comes up in the New Testament, often it's the Pharisees accusing Jesus of doing something that he shouldn't do on the Sabbath. And we draw the conclusion this means the Sabbath is unhelpful altogether, because the Pharisees had distorted it into being a legalistic day. But Jesus says he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one it's intended to serve. So showing kindness on the Sabbath is a good idea. It's about who you worship on that day, not what you avoid. And the New Testament also speaks of rest as to what Christians ultimately look forward to, such as in Hebrews chapter 4. That's our ultimate rest, where we're going to enjoy God in an ongoing way that we can't do now because of our sin. But in heaven, we don't just sit around with a good book. We don't just watch TV or play a harp sitting on a cloud like the Philadelphia cream cheese ads tell us we should be doing. Heaven is about God. Heaven is great because God is there, not just because we sit around and do nothing all day. The rest that we look forward to in heaven is God-focused. It is not me-focused. So here's the $10 million question. Should we observe the Sabbath today? And this is where people differ in their opinions. I believe we're not bound by the law after Jesus, but in the law we see God's priorities. We see appropriate ways we can respond to Jesus. What I think is clear is that we need to have some kind of pattern of work and rest. Because we do have a danger of overworking. We have a danger of focusing too much on ourselves, of not allowing enough time to enjoy God and to seek his kingdom first. Having intentional periods of rest will help us focus on God. Even modern secular medicine will tell you that rest is important for you, that stress is a major cause of medical problems in our modern world that moves so quickly. Theologically, I believe our whole lives should be living sacrifices. We should be holy to God all the time, not just when we rest. But rest now is a foretaste of the ultimate rest, and we need a pattern of work and rest that shows we're not relying on our own strength for salvation. Now, let me tell you practically how I go about this. Now, I understand I'm an unusual case because I have the privilege of a job where I can control the hours that I work to some degree. So I choose a day off. For me, it's Thursday, and I rest on that day from my normal work, which means I spend time with my family. I try to spend time in devotions too, and I don't answer my phone. I don't check my email. I don't prepare sermons. And if you looked at what I did that day, you'd say, am I working? Yes. Sometimes I work harder on that day because I spend a lot of time with the children. Having three small children means there's an infinite amount of things to do. But I'm saying practically by taking a day off from my regular work, from my church work, that the church can quite happily run without me for a day. God is still working in people's lives even though I am not working. It does not all depend on me. And I need to keep reminding myself of this every day. I keep reminding myself every week so that I understand grace properly. What might work and rest mean for you? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions. Do you put too much focus on your work? Do you work more than you need to? And when you are at home, is your mind also at home, or is your mind still on your work? If that is the case, you need to do something about it. The world does not depend on your constant work. Have a think about what's driving you to be that way. Why do you work so hard? Is it a drive for respect, to impress others, or for the money, for the family obligations? Or is it truthfully to glorify God? Do you think through how you might serve God with the work that you do, or only how you can serve yourself and the things you might buy with what work will give you. We can find ourselves using work as an excuse not to do other things. Let me tell you some of the things I've heard in my job as a pastor. I've heard this: I cannot lead my family well because my work takes up too much of my time. Well, if I hear that, I say, well, you need to change the way you work. That's just not appropriate. Or someone said to me, I simply don't have time to spend with God in prayer. I am too busy. You have no idea what my life is like. You're too busy to pray, really? Are you saying that what you are doing is actually more important than what God is doing? Well, this is the one I hear most frequently. I'm sorry, I can't serve in that way in church. My work is simply too busy right now. If that's you, honestly, will you ever be not busy? How important to your life is serving the people that Christ died for? If it's not a significant part of your life, then you need to restructure and rethink the way your life is. Now, to nail my colours to the mast, I'm not a believer in Sunday being the Christian Sabbath. I don't see the New Testament explaining it in that way. But I do think in our society there's a lot to be said for having a day off in a week. And Sunday makes most sense for most people, I think. We already go to church to focus on God. It's right for us to meet and eat and with other Christians. Taking this day off from work shows we're trusting God and not just our work. On a related note, if you are a parent, are you modelling rest for your children? Do you encourage them to take a break from their studies during the week? Maybe encourage them to take Sunday off where they don't look at the books. Because if you are driving them to always study, and when exam time comes, you say, oh, it's okay, you can miss church. You can miss youth group this week because, you know, youth group's all the time, but exams are only now. When you tell them that, what are you really telling them? You think you are telling them the value of hard work. What you are really telling them is that hard work is more important than resting in God. Be careful what you are saying. So as we conclude, consider this. Where is God in the way that you structure your life priorities? Do you seek God first? Or is there something else that really drives you? It is Christ who's done the ultimate work to save you. You don't need to work so hard as if you needed to be saving yourself. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray. Dear loving Father, we are so grateful for the pattern that you've set up in this world. We're grateful that you made us to be workers. We're also grateful that we don't need to work all the time. We thank you for the wonderful gift of rest. Most of us think that we don't get enough rest. Most of us in this busy life, even if we are retired, tend to work harder and do more things than we need to do for all kinds of reasons. And we admit that most of those reasons are selfish rather than godly. We pray that you might help us to think clearly about our life's priorities. We pray for the younger people in this room that before they embark on a life of full-time work, that they may have these things clear in their minds so they may make good decisions when the pressure comes. And we pray for all of us who are tempted to work too hard, that your grace may sink down into our heart and change us. That we may know that it is not due to us that we are saved. It is not due to us that the world continues to turn and everything continues to be sustained. It is only your work. We pray that we may be comfortable enough in taking a day off, in having a bit of relaxation, that we enjoy the world you have made and understand that it is you who made it. Help us to be people who think clearly, who worship you, and don't put other things as an idol in our life, whether that's our work, whether that's our money, or whether that's our family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
die to